I've had a lot of people talk to me in the last probably 3 to 4 months of marriage problems, things they're dealing with marriage-wise. And there's things the devil's trying to do to tear down marriages. And so I need to put this in about 3 week time frame. We're going to do 3 weeks of this, and hopefully we can get through it to a place that we can all understand what God wants us to do. So I want you to turn, if you will, to turn to Ephesians 5 and 23. While you're turning there, we're going to ask this question: how can I improve my marriage? How can I spend more time and keep connected to my kids? I hope we can help you sometime in the next 3 weeks on this passage and these series of scriptures of family affair. There's affirmation that needs to be given to each spouse, words of affirmation to affirm who we are. And there's also actions in that. We're going to be talking about altercation and how to deal with altercations in your marriage, even with that in your kids, and how to also deal with affection. God is very affectionate. He was very affectionate to us. He loved us so much that He gave. And so that's, we're going to be talking about affection. But if I ask your spouse to rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10, what would they say? I'm not asking you, asking your spouse. Well, a lot of people say, oh, it's great. And a lot of people say, well, it's not that great. Here's the key. I've never seen as many people lose out marriage-wise because they don't realize there's anything wrong. And the next thing you know, marriage goes completely awry. Divorce comes into effect. And then one spouse says, I never knew anything was wrong. Had no idea. I've heard that more times than not. Had no idea there was anything wrong. It's because there was lack of communication. Something was not working like it needs to work. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about words of affirmation today. A married couple, both 60 years old, they were celebrating the 35th anniversary. And during the party, a fairy appeared to congratulate them and grant them one wish. And so the wife, she said, her wish was she wanted to travel around the world. So the fairy waved her hand, and poof, the wife had tickets in her hand for a world cruise. Now the fairy asked the husband, what do you want? He said, well, I wish I had a wife 30 years younger than me. And so the fairy said, okay. So she took the wand, picked it up, and poof, he was 90 years old. So we have to be careful what we ask for, okay? That's not a way to get words of affirmation. I promise you that won't work, or acceptance. So one of the things I've learned about this, men need about 3 or 4 things in their life, and you can ask them, they'll all tell you the same thing, and I've been reading on surveys and checking on this. One of the things men need, number one thing, is respect. That's a number one thing. They need loyalty, submission, and affirmation. All three of those things fall under the word respect. If you're respecting your husband, you'll be loyal. If you're respecting your husband, you'll be submissive. And you're respecting your husband, you'll give him words of affirmation. You'll affirm who he is. That's what guys need. That's one of the things guys need. Now, what do ladies need? Well, ladies need security. And in security, same thing. There has to be honesty. There has to be acceptance. And there has to be affirmation in the word of security. So women need to feel secure, whether it's financially, emotionally, whatever that may, whether it can be even physically. There's no reason in the world for a man to ever lay a hand on a woman. Never. Should never happen. So that's something that we can't condone, and God sure don't condone it. But we're going to start with the husbands this morning because Christ first loved the church and gave himself for it. We're going to talk about husbands today. So Ephesians 5:23, if you're there, say amen this morning. It says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church himself, being the Savior of the body. Now, we're starting with the men because we have to do something first. I mean, it's up to us to love. The position here is defined. There isn't a position that God put you and I in as men, just like He put Christ in position as the head of the church. This runs parallel with the marriage relationship. The church and the marriage relationship runs together. It's a great mystery, is what he says in Ephesians, but I want you to know, he said, as Christ is the head of the church, men should also be the head of the wife, and it's important. Now, I see this in a lot of people's marriages. Men have not stepped up and taken their position. A lot of men have cowed down to something they don't even know why they're cowing down to, but they're not leading the marriage. And it's actually needs to be more of a spiritual thing than anything. It needs to be financially. It needs to make sure that you're aware of everything that goes on. If your finances are separate and you're doing two different things, you're not together. You need to make sure that everything you do is together. And so men, it's up to us as men to be in the position that God has put us in. It's defined here. This position is important. The husband was put in a position and we got to take that position. You're called, men, to be an example of Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. Christ set the example for dying for the church, laying his life aside, putting everything else aside, and making sure the church was taken care of by his death. That's what he did. He talked about it even being spiritually, whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically, it doesn't matter. You know, I thought about, we have to make sure that we are in a position. Now, if we are not in the position and the wife's running the thing, it won't work. I thought about there was a story about two groups of men that got to heaven, and St. Peter said, "Hey, everybody that's henpecked, I want you to get in this line over here." So a bunch of guys went and got in this line. And there was one guy over here that was standing in the line that he said he wasn't henpecked. And he goes, "Oh, that's awesome. We got one guy." I said, "Sir, can you tell me what you're doing over here?" He goes, "Yeah, my wife told me to stand over here in this line." So sometimes we do what we're supposed to do because we don't take the position we're in. We have to take the position of we have been given a place to oversee the marriage. That's what God gave us as men, just like Christ was given the position over the church. And so we're going to talk today, we're going to start with the men in Ephesians 5:25. Look what it says here. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I think we got it straightened up back there now. But it says, "Husbands, love your wives." And all the wives said what? Nothing. Man, I need to start over again. Everything good? I mean, "Husbands, love your wife. Seek the highest good for her and surround her with a caring, unselfish love." What did Jesus do for us? He gave himself to die on the cross for us so we could have life. Our job, men, is to make sure that we are unselfish in how we love our spouses. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. Now, I want you to keep your fingers there in Ephesians 5. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter and 3. And we're going to start there again. We're going to jump back and forth. So keep your finger there in Ephesians 5. And go to 1 Peter. And we're going to talk about this in 3 and 7. Look what it says here. It says, "In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Notice what it says, "with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship." Men, it's up to us to make sure that everything in that marriage is like it needs to be. It's our job. It's not the wife's job. To bring the kids to church, it's not their job. To get everybody up to come and do whatever, it's not their job to make a living for us. It'd be nice if it worked that way, but our job is to provide in an intelligent way for our family and for our spouse. "As with someone physically weaker, since she's a woman, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective." In other words, if you're not together, if you don't understand the importance and the intelligence of what it talks about, "where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst. And whatever we agree on, it'll be done." That's why it's important that you pray with each other. And a lot of people don't do that. And one of the things we've failed in a lot of times, and I fail personally in, it's not praying with our spouse. I know a guy that prays with his wife every morning. They talk about it. They said, "We stop before we go to work. And we grab hands and we just say about a 5-minute prayer. And I pray for safety over him. She prays safety over her. They pray for safety over the kids. And they just pray." And they said, "You can't believe after about a month of that what difference it started making in our relationship. Not only that, in my life and everything around it." So our prayers can be hindered if you only pray for one of you. It's possible, because it says where two or three are gathered in my name, he'd be in the midst, and whatever we agree on, it'd be done. So it's important that we understand how it is to have a marriage relationship. But men, it's up to us to initiate that. It's not up to the women. It's up to us to take our position in the Lord. It's that important for us. And I thought when I prayed a lot of times and it didn't work, I thought, you know, sometimes my prayers aren't working. I don't understand what's going on. Can't figure it out. But I believe it's possible for our prayers to be ineffective. When you need other people around you praying and helping you, that's where your spouse needs to come in contact with that. But it's up to us, men, to initiate it. It's not up to them to initiate that. It's up to us to initiate that. We got to communicate that. We as men sometimes are bad at communication. How many of you ladies would raise your hand and say, "My husband's not too good at communication"? Y'all afraid to raise your hands? We got one, okay. We got some, yeah. We got some more. I'm the same way. Sometimes I don't communicate well. I could come home and carry them. I was the last one in church to know. I'm sorry, I thought I told you. But see, I'm getting at the age, I forget who I told what to when. And then I say, "I thought I told you." And she goes, "You didn't tell me." I'm like, "Well, I told everybody else." And she said, "Yeah, I know you told everybody. You didn't tell me." And so there again, I just say, "Submit, woman, submit." But it don't work. I'll get to that later. Okay, I'm sorry. It's possible. We We have to honor our wives. How can we honor them? We got to communicate. What do spouses need? Let me say this to you. I got on the internet and I read a survey of the time that spouses are actually spending together. And this is what it said. It said that there was only 2.5 hours a day that spouses spent together. Now you say, that's a lot. Not really. I want you to think about what's going on in that 2.5 hours. For 150 minutes, that's what it is. Watching TV was 50 minutes of that. People sit and watch TV together and don't talk. The next one, phone, was 40 minutes. People stay on their phone 40 minutes a night. I think it's more like 4 hours and 40 minutes. But either way, it's 40 minutes. Eating is like 30 minutes. Usually you sit down at the table and you eat for about 30 minutes and you're eating and you're not really conversing. And then your yard work or housework is about 20 minutes. So when you add all that up, of the 150 minutes a day, that's 140 minutes that you're doing something that you're actually preoccupied and not talking to one another. That leaves you 10 minutes a day to talk to your spouse. That don't happen a lot. Sometimes they don't talk at all. And so then we wonder why things aren't going the way they should be going. And it's important as married people to understand you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to take time. So the number one thing I got this morning is this. I want you from this week on to take 30 minutes a day, number one. 30 minutes a day with your spouse of undivided attention. Give me number one up there. Come on, boys. You're going to have to wake up back there. I'm going to have to throw some water on you. If y'all was married, your wives would be lining y'all out back here. All right. Take 30 minutes a day. And now here's the thing. I'm going to ask you next week if this is what you've done. I ain't going to forget it either. I'm going to say, how many of y'all took 30 minutes this week and put everything down? Now, this is what I'm talking about, 30 minutes. I'm not talking about with anything else. Now, if you can do an hour, that's awesome. If you can do an hour and a half, that's even better. But most people don't have it. I challenge you to sit down for 30 minutes and do words of affirmation. Here's what you do. You have to get all your words and your actions together. It's important that you do that. I'm not, put your phones down, turn the TV off or down or whatever, get off the computer, get away from your book, whatever you're doing, and actually take 30 minutes. One of the best times to do this is at mealtime. And I know a lot of people don't get to eat meals together. One of our kids, they told us, and we, one of the best memories they had was eating at the table with everybody. So eating at the table with the family is a very important thing. And so I'm challenging, when you sit down to eat, eat for 30 minutes and push everything else aside and then start talking to one another. It's important because if you'll take 30 minutes a day, then you'll be a lot less out of the loop. But I'm telling you, marriages, they're failing around us with no communication. So starting this week, I want you to sit down for 30 minutes and you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've got kids and I don't know what to do with them. Well, lock them in the closet if you have to, or put them outside, or take them to the grandparents. I don't know what you need to do. We had a built-in babysitter when Karen and I had the kids, and so we could take them over to mom and dad's over just across the field. So that everybody can't do that, but there's some way, no distractions somehow. I don't know how to tell you. One of the things I would tell you this, Karen and I used to do this. We'd put the kids to bed early. And you may say, well, I can't get my kids to bed early. Well, that's going to be in another message out of altercations. We're going to figure that one out, okay? We're going to tell you how to line them out pretty good. But you put them to bed early, and then you go to bed early. And then all the guys said, amen, we're going to bed early to talk. We're talking about talking. We're not. I'll get to that other part next week, too. That's another message. But I'm saying lay in bed and put the kids to bed and then lay in bed early and talk. Just sit there and talk. It's all you got to do, because it's the only way you can get distraction. There's no phones, no computer, no TV. Just turn it off. I remember her and I at one time would lay in bed 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and talk. And I'd say, man, I got to get up and go to bed at work next morning. And she did too. And I'd be up and I'd be tired. But we got to talk and we were close. We understood what was going on. So it's important that you talk to one another. But you got to make time to do that. And I can't control everything. You say, well, I can't control my kids. Yes, you can. We'll work on that one too. But go to bed early and try to do it. It's something that will help you if you can just get time away from it. Just take a little bit of time. And if that's the 30 minutes you got to have, put your kids to bed. And this is another thing. Let your kids know that you need time just with you and your spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. Train them in that. There's nothing. I knew a couple that had some kids, and this is what the kids told me. We knew that mom and dad had some private time. Like even in the afternoons or whatever, they would go to their bedroom and they'd say, you kids better not come in here. We're going to tan your hide. Unless the house is on fire or somebody got shot, you better not come in here. Because this is our time, and they're staying there for an hour, hour and a half. And they said, it's been there talking, hanging out, whatever. But then when they came out, the kids understood. Mom and dad needed their time. Train your kids like that. Then it won't be something that's new to them. Well, what are y'all doing in there? What's happening? It won't be so mysterious to them. Because I'll assure you, if it's mysterious, they're going to be crawling in the window trying to see what's going on. So, you know how kids are. So we got to train them. That's nothing unusual. And so it's up to you, men. We got to lead. And Jesus was the head of the church. He set us an example. He came to serve and to minister. You say, well, I can't get to bed early. That's where some of you men need to help with some of the dishes and maybe cooking and maybe some of the laundry, the yard work, whatever it is that you're doing. You have to do it together. Make sure that you got some time. You might need to help her do some laundry or even put some of the kids to bed. But it's important that we understand how to get there. It's not only her responsibility. You need to be the bad guy sometime and put the kids to bed. Boy, it's quiet in here now. I better start having a concealed carry up here, apparently. So we're going to. Number two, do a date night. Okay? Do a date night at least every other week if you can. Now, let me say this to you. I realize a lot of people can't afford date nights, and I'm not talking about going out and spending a bunch of money. But you can go out on a date night every other week or whatever, pick you a night, get rid of the kids, lock them in the closet again, whatever it takes, get them out of there, tie them up with a dog, chain out with the dogs till you get back, I don't care. But figure out how to get that date night done. And you don't have to go spend a bunch of time or money, but just maybe a couple of hours. If nothing else, gas is fairly cheap. Just drive around for a couple hours. Just drive around and just talk. And just do what you need to do. Because it don't cost a lot of money just to go drive around a little bit and just talk. But you need a date night out. Karen and I, at times, we would went to the lake and sit on the lake with nothing. We'd just go sit on a lake bench. There were times we used to go to Salisaw because it's just a few miles from the house. There were about 20 miles there, I guess, and we live south anyway. And we'd go down and eat. Every Thursday night was our date night. We'd go out and eat. We'd find something to go do, even if it was just something cheap. And then if we needed to buy groceries, we'd buy groceries. We'd hang out together and come home. That was our date night. And we'd done it a lot. And we've gotten away from it. Why? It's because we're too busy. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have anybody here. I don't know how to take care of them. Look, hire some youth kids if you need to, or hire somebody in the church that needs a job for 20 minutes, or maybe somebody to help keep your kids or whatever, but try to plan it out the best you can. Rotate it out. You keep their kids 1 week, and they'll keep yours the next somehow, but figure it out how to get a date night. It's that important for you to do that away from everyone else, and I don't know the how, but I'm telling you, it needs to get done, so get her done. It needs to be done. One amen out of all that health. How many of you ladies would like to go out on a date night with no kids? Raise y'all's hand. Boy, the rest of you must have it made. I don't know. All right. Now, ladies, it's your turn. And here's where I got to be really careful. Because my wife is sitting on the front pew. Ephesians 5:24. Let's flip back to there. But as a church is subject to Christ, the wives should be subject to their husbands in everything, respecting both their position as a protector and their responsibility to God. This is where respect comes in. When men don't feel like they have respect and they feel like that they've been taken advantage of or there's taken for granted, we just have a tendency to balk, to be frustrated, to be aggravated, to let things build up and then we get frustrated. But it says here, respecting both their position as a protector and their responsibility to God as the head of the house. When he starts doing what he'll do, I'll be submissive. That's not what the Bible says for us to do. We have to take our position and do everything we're supposed to do. Men, you're supposed to love your wife whether she's submissive or not. Wives, you're supposed to be submissive whether your husband's actually treating you right or not. You still have to be submissive. Now, if he's been beating on you, hitting on you, that's a different deal. I understand that. It kind of gets tough. You're going to have a hard time getting your wife to respect you and submit if you've been working her over. Just don't work that way. It never will. But we got to actually start doing what the Word says. When you think about our relationship with Christ, everybody wants their relationship with Christ to be what it needs to be. But yet, if Christ is the head of the church, and he's been set in position, just like up there with God, God is up here, and we can't get to God unless we go through Jesus Christ. We have to go through Jesus to get to God. And a lot of people in a position of submission, they don't want to go through their husband to get to God. But God is the head of the wife. life, and that's where it goes. The men have to lead us to Christ. That's part of it. But women, don't think for a minute you can go around your husband and go to God if he's asking you to do something and you're not submissive to that. God cannot help you in that regard. You have to go back in the positions that were created and work through the channels. You don't go, if you're an employee, if you're at Walmart, working at Walmart and you're a cashier, okay? And things aren't going the way they should go, and you don't like your boss and what's going on. You don't jump on your ride and go to Bentonville and say, I need to speak to the president of the company. We got problems here. You know what he'd say? Hey, go back down there. You got somebody else to take care of that stuff. Go back and talk to them. And you see, the same way is it with Christ and for us. We have to make sure that we're in the right position. But as we, ladies, as you submit to that, God begins to bless even more out of the abundance of what he's called us to do. And so when you have that, you got to respect both their position and his protector. Now go back to Peter, 1 Peter 3. We're jumping back to 1 Peter 3 and 1. Now look what it says here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, not as inferior, but out of respect for responsibilities entrusted to the husbands. Their accountability to God. And partnering with them. Notice that. Partnering with your husband. That's one of the things that we're leaving out, is we're not partners anymore. We just kind of do our own thing, and it's separate. But you see, you can't be inferior out of lack of respect, but you got to be submissive. And that's one of the things that people have a hard time understanding. There's a difference between being submissive and obedience. How many know that? We can obey the Word of God because we have to, or we can do it because we want to. You can come to church because you like to and you want to, or you can come to church because you have to. And submissiveness is an attitude. It's not an action. Because action can produce the same thing, but an attitude is totally different. Now let's talk about a glass of tea. Let's say a guy's in a recliner, he's wanting a glass of tea, and he's sitting over there, and he rattles his ice in a glass. Y'all ever do that and get in trouble for that? Yeah, but anyway, so let's just go on past that. So the guy's over here, and he's got ice in his glass, and he says, honey, would you get me a glass of tea? And she gets up and says, yeah, I don't mind doing that. So she gets up, removes her little throw blanket off her leg or whatever, gets over here and gets the tea, and so gets a glass and goes in there, adds more ice to it, makes sure the tea's sweet enough. She sticks her finger in it, and then she brings it back to him and says, here, there's your tea. That's being submissive. Now, let's talk about obedience. Honey, would you get me a glass of tea? I guess. Why, you can't get it sitting over here watching a ball game and doing anything. Yeah, I'll get it for you. Takes it over there. There's just a little bit of ice in there. And she goes, they don't need cold tea. It's hot. I'll just pour it in there. And you got one cube in there anyway. Here. There's your tea. The results are the same. Well, not quite, because there's not enough ice in it. But the results are the same. But the attitude is what we're going to be judged for, because the Bible says that we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body. You see, a lot of people think about rewards from Christ, but you know, we're going to be judged on how we treat our spouse. Did you know that? And the attitude and how we served and how we gave. Because Jesus Christ wasn't upset when he went to the garden. He prayed, said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, it's thine. And he gave himself for that. The attitude and how we serve is so important. He loved and he gave. And he affirmed us. He did it with grace. Guys, we've got to learn grace. That's one of the things we're missing in today's society. We're losing grace. But let's go to verse 4 there. Drop down to verse 4. It talks about, don't have to worry about how pretty you are on the outside. He says, but let it be the inner beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality, unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but spiritually mature. You see, there's a man that I know of, and I'll name him, and he'll probably be listening. Sometimes he listens, but his name is Dean Vanderheiden, and for 35 years, he backslid. He was preaching the gospel. He backslid, went back into the world. For 35 years, I saw him not live a life for Christ, and I saw a submissive woman. Her name's Rena, and Rena was submissive to him, and he wasn't abusive to her, nothing like that, but she submitted to everything that he asked her to do. She's still that way today. But what she did, she was spiritually mature, and she began to pray for Dean. And she didn't give up on him. And she began to pray, God, bring him back in. And I remember the time when they had his mom's funeral, and it was here, and I remember him sitting right back there, and I was over here looking at him. I'm thinking, this is going to get his attention. I'm telling you, she was a woman of God that lived for God her whole life and had prayed for Dean all that time. But the wife stayed submissive. She didn't ride him about not going to church. She didn't get on him about stuff. And when he'd ask her to do something, she would do it. She waited on him. I saw how she treated him as a man, and I thought a lot of respect she had for him and how submissive she was. And because of that, I believe a lot of it was because her attitude toward God was, I'm going to serve you regardless, but I'm praying for my husband. And 35 years later, after his mother died, he gives his heart and life back to Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the gospel again. He's even preached here for us a time or two. But here's the thing I'm telling you, is that we need to understand how important it is to be what God called us to be in the positions that we're in. Men have to be here. Women have to be under them. They have to work together. We're not supposed to lord over them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we have to make sure that we provide for them. And this verse 5, it says, for in this way, former times, holy women, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And notice what it says there, adapting themselves to them. Men, you're not supposed to adapt yourself to the women. Women are supposed to adapt to the man. Christ don't adapt to our lifestyle. We adapt to his lifestyle. Whatever he says to do, that's what we do. Man wasn't made for woman. Woman was made for the man. Go look at it in Scripture. Now you say, well, you're a male chauvinist. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible tells us as men, we're supposed to be in authority and have respect and lead in a godly way. We need to do that in a godly way. We should never take advantage of our wives. I was laughing a while ago. I preached this outside, and the guys were all outside standing on the porch, and it was raining. And somebody said, well, tell you what I'm fixing to do. I'm going to see how submissive my wife is. I'm going to tell her to go out there and get that truck and bring it up here so I don't get wet. I said, it's just right over your head, didn't it? He goes, no, I get it. I just thought I'd say that. And another one said, I liked your example on the tea deal, but you know how to fix that? I said, no. He said, get up and get it yourself. He said, so that's a good point. I didn't put that in my last sermon. But being submissive and showing honor and respect, but we're supposed, and notice that, you ladies are supposed to adapt to your husbands. Well, I ain't ever seen that. Well, it's in there. I mean, take it up with God. They're the ones wrote it. I'm just reading it. I'm not the author. I'm just reading it. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse says here, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him and having regard for him as the head of the house, calling him Lord, all the men said, y'all ain't going to fall into that one, are you? You know what she was saying? How do we look at Jesus Christ? He's our Lord and Savior, right? So everything we need, we rely on him to give it to us. So she's not saying he's going to lord over me. She's saying he's my everything. He's my protector. He's my provider. He gave me everything I need. I go to him because he has to delegate it to me because I don't have anything. And so when we adapt to that in the position that we're in, once we're submissive to that, ladies, as you're submissive to your husband and you start adapting to them, God will begin to mold and weave you more, even more together as one. Because you see, we were both created basically in the same day. Adam was created and Eve was created in the same day. You say, well, no, she wasn't. Yes, she was, because she was inside of Adam. He was created out of the dirt of the earth, and she was created out of him. So Eve was created the same day. He just laid Adam down one day and said, listen, I'm taking Eve out of you. So he just ripped her right out of there, out of a rib, took a rib, and made a woman out of man. So basically, it was that part that was together that was separated. Can you think of Adam being a man who was, think about this just a minute. Adam's a guy that could kill a huge buck and be excited about, man, I killed this big buck. And he walked over there and go, oh, he had a family. All the emotions from the woman was inside of him. He could kill something and have emotional struggle with it. So God separated that out. So we could actually, men could kill a buck and understand how it meant. Women could say, I can't do that. I'm too emotionally tied to whatever that might be. God separated us out. But as we're joined together and as women adapt to men and men love their wives, it puts that all back together. So now you're one like you should be. Now when your prayers are together, when two or three are gathered in my name, agreeing on anything, it'd be done. That is the key behind doing it. You have to be able to know your position. It's respectful. Notice this. Respectful toward your husband. but not giving in to intimidation. We should never intimidate our wives about anything. We shouldn't do that. They shouldn't feel intimidated. And if they are, we need to change something as men. We can't do that. I don't ever feel intimidated by Christ. I'm always glad to be around him. It's like when I'm there, man, it's like, oh, man, it's good to be in your presence. I'm not intimidated by one bit. Now, number three, we talked about having a date night. We talked about 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Now, I'm going to ask you next week if you spent 30 minutes with your wife without phone, computer, whatever, okay? So get ready. I might forget a lot of things, but I'm going to remember that. Do something for each other once a day. Something that the other one don't have to ask you to do. So I don't know what that is. Well, if you'll talk for 30 minutes, you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. I don't know what to do. Well, how about this? How about the simple things? How about the guys picking up the kids from school? Go locking them in the closet. That's an idea. How about this? How about picking up the groceries that you need or whatever? How about cooking for the spouse once in a while just to help out or maybe help with the yard work and do it? How about a back rub or a foot rub or whatever that might be? So I don't like foot rubs. Well, maybe somebody likes foot rubs or back rubs or whatever. I don't like that. Well, I do. So what do you like? But do it without, and here's the thing. You're not rubbing their back. Remember about obedience? Oh, yeah, I'm rubbing it. All right, I'm rubbing it. I just rub it just one time, just like this. I'm rubbing that old Adam's apple right here. I got it. You're turning blue, honey. What's the problem? Is it too hard? Oh, man. I may never get back home after all this. But how do we do it with the right attitude? Can you get me that tea? I guess. Instead of saying, honey, you want me to get you another glass of tea? Yeah, it'd be great. Would you do that? And then next day you come in and he said, hey, I filled your car up with gas and washed it for you. Oh, really? Yeah. Those are the things that you could do for somebody. If once a day, if just texting, calling, something special just to make them feel like they're wanted and desired, not only that, they're appreciated because we take each other for granted so much. Look what Ephesians 5:33 says. This is the last one I'm going to read. I'm going to close here. Just a minute. I've preached probably a little longer than normal. However, each man among you without exception is to love his wife as his very own self. Men, we're supposed to love our wives as ourselves. With behavior, notice this, worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her, and an attitude of loving kindness. We're supposed to do it with loving. We're supposed to be gentle with our wives and love them. There's things that they need. And if we're going to be affirmed that this is part of what we do, you can't do anything else without having an affirmation and being together on some stuff. It's hard enough living a life without God and without your marriage, but when you start putting God in there, it's hard enough living a life with God. And when you don't have all the formula that you're trying to use and the Bible's not at work, then it's even harder. But look what this says here in verse 33. Each man, I go back to that first part. I'm not through with that. And the wife must see to it that she respects, and check this out, delights in her husband. Here comes old Grumpy, homework. Well, if we weren't grumpy, maybe she wouldn't say that. So that's part of it. But she delights in her husband. She notices him. Have you ever told somebody how good your wife is and you never tell her how good she is? That's like me telling you about how good Jesus is, but I never talk to him about it. I never praise him. I just tell somebody else. I never praise him. But she notices him and prefers him and treats him with love and concern, treasuring him. Check it out. Say, Pastor, you need to get off that verse in the Bible. I don't like that. Well, it's amplified, and it's actually amplifying the words that's actually spoken, so it's a pretty good version. Treating with loving concern, treasuring him and honoring him. That's what it says. We're supposed to honor each other and be words of affirmation. People all over want to be rewarded for the kingdom, but they're not going to realize they're going to be rewarded for how we've treated our spouses. Husbands, you need to show honor to your wives and meet her needs. Tell her how much you love her. Tell her how pretty she is. Tell her she looks good. Women, you should respect your husband. Tell him how important you are. A lot of people never say anything to their spouse. Thought about the guy here one time. He said, got married, having marriage counseling, and come in there, and she said, my husband never tells me he loves me. And he said, well, I was raised old-fashioned. I told her I loved her when I got married, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. Don't work that way. We got to talk and communicate. And then we got to talk some more and communicate. And then when we get through with that, we got to talk and communicate. And one last thing. We got to talk and communicate. I'm going to ask you next week if you took 30 minutes of your time and pushed everything aside. And don't do it out of reluctance. There's a difference between obedience and submission. You got to remember what that is. And we're supposed to submit even to one another. And I'll talk about some of that next week too. But right now, marriages are struggling. People are struggling. We need to sit down and talk to each other. Get you a date night set. If you can't do it every other week. Do whatever. Find you a time that you can do something together. With nobody, no kids, just you and your spouse. Not you and the Browns and the Smiths and the Johnsons all together. I'm talking about just you and your spouse. And last but not least, do something for your spouse every day that they don't have to ask you to do. And then talk and communicate. Talk and communicate. And one last thing. What is it? Talk and communicate. All right? I want you to bow your heads this morning.